If that was a blessing to your heart, would you say amen? Amen. That was wonderful. I had one day I'll be able to sing like that, I'm telling you. I was teasing Brother Scott. I said, as soon as you sing that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the thing that Pastor does. Can you come on up and sing that again? Because that was such a blessing to my heart. You know, that is why we exist as Christians. It's not to, and I understand that the scriptures are self-evident, but we're here to give praise and glory to God Almighty. And we were created for His pleasure. And I am thankful that God chooses to use fallible human people in the course of this life. And I'm thankful that we have a God who we can serve, God and God alone. I'm afraid, however, too many times, if we're not careful. Now, maybe this isn't you. Maybe this is just Jeremy. And I understand that this morning. But I'm afraid there's too many times when we forget how special God's voice should be to us on a daily basis. I was sharing, Brother Matt, I brought a great Sunday school lesson this morning, and I was sharing with him yesterday. I got a phone call from a person in Uganda that I had forgotten. I'd led him to the Lord probably 15 years ago. And he called and he left me a voicemail at midnight. And any of you ever have people call you at midnight and leave you voicemails? This gentleman didn't know what time it was and just left me a voicemail. And I was listening to it on Saturday morning and played it. And I, of course, couldn't answer the phone because I had the phone on silent. And I listened to that voicemail. And one of the things he closed his message with was this. He said, Pasta, I love you. I miss you. And that always makes you feel good, right? Anytime somebody says, I love you and miss you, I'm like, no one ever says that to me. But I sat there and I went, well, okay. And I was kind of hanging on his words. And he said, you know, Pasta, he says, I miss your voice. He said, I miss the talks we had together. And I just wanted to start crying right there in my kitchen. I was listening to that like, somebody misses my voice. Somebody misses my Mickey Mouse voice. Can you imagine that? I was sitting there listening to that and wanted to call him back instantly. You know, today, I'm afraid there are times when we miss the voice of God. We just don't think it's as precious as what we should. And if we're not careful, we can get away from the things that are so vitally important. And that's our walk with God. In 1 Kings chapter 17, in the verses we just read, there's a place in time when this is going to happen to every Christian. God asks us to do something that's difficult. God asks us to do something that's perhaps out of our comfort zone. And Elijah is brought to this place called Cherith. And the Bible says in verse 7, the brook dried up. Now, the reason God had the brook dry up, I believe, is because God had something special for Elijah next. He wanted him to travel 100 miles and go to a widow woman from Zarephath. You know, anytime the Lord has something dry up in our life, it's to teach us something. It is God and God alone to whom we worship and will live our lives to this morning. And Elijah figured out something very important in his life. It was that, you know, I don't need anything else here except God. And God is going to be the one who brings the ravens in the morning. And he's going to bring bread. And the Bible says it brought him bread and brought him meat. Now, I wanted to tease Brother Brandon, if he was here this morning, that God must have been a Raven fan. You know, you don't see, you know, any other teams brought here. You see ravens coming. And you look at the miraculous nature of what God can do through nature. And you look here in this passage, and you see he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So he had to obey everything that God had told him to do. And this morning, just very simply, are we doing everything that God has asked us to do? You might be in a proverbial brook today where things are drying up around you. I want to remind us this morning that that's, in general, that's a case for us to look directly to the God who supplied the brook. You see, God used Elijah in a wonderful way. And you know, God wants to use each one of you. I am convinced this morning that there are people God wants you to reach on Monday morning, tomorrow. And I don't know if it's at a gas station. I don't know if it is moving in and out. And maybe it's at work and it's someone you need to say a kind word to. You need to witness to. I don't know the situation where God wants to use you. But I promise you, God wants to use you tomorrow at work. God wants to use you today in your family. But if we're not careful, too many times we miss what God does in our life because perhaps we're not listening as closely as we should. God needs godly people. I think many times I like to look at that reference where he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." Have you ever thought that? You ever just thought looking around sometimes, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." And maybe you're in a position today where you say, the godly person doesn't seem to be around. You know, God wants you to be that godly person. God is looking. We looked on Wednesday night, and I would just encourage everyone that's here this morning, would you come back on Wednesday night? We want our crowds on Wednesday nights have been great, and on Sunday nights, and I know right now we're kind of split up, but anyone who's joining us by way of live stream, we try to practice social distancing and keep everything very clean, and people in here cleaning all week. I hope that you miss the encouragement of other believers and sisters in Christ. And one of the ways we can kind of get back together is on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday night. We don't want anybody to put anything in jeopardy today, your health. But, I hope that you miss that fellowship you have with other believers. But the fact of the matter is this. There are times we can miss other believers' fellowship more than we can miss God's presence and fellowship. And that's something that each one of us have to keep a close eye on. You know, God says, if I could just find some godly people, I will withhold judgment. On Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night, we looked at Joseph. We looked at Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. How that God said to Abraham, look, if you can just find 10 righteous people. And you remember Lot. Can I find 10 righteous people? And the whole city was destroyed. And you look at Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, we are a preserving aspect of this community and this society when we live godly. How many times have I seen, and we're going to look at the widow woman here at Zarephath, but how many times have I seen people in Uganda who had very few possessions, but they had a godly character in them that once they got saved, they started obeying the scriptures and they read it voraciously and they would read God's word and they would say, but Pastor, I cannot do this because God says this. Am I reading the scriptures right? And I would say, oh, yeah, you're reading the scriptures right. And they would say, okay, then I must obey God. And I would say, yeah, you must obey God. But I'm afraid in our American society, sometimes it's not that we don't know what to do. It's that we just don't do it. In this passage of scripture, we see Israel was like a dry, desolate wasteland during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. And the couple of Ahab and Jezebel did more to bring problems to the government, to everything in their society. Why? Because they wanted to promote Baal worship. They brought Baal worship into the land and almost completely turned the nation of Israel away from God. Two people did that. Do you know what would happen if we had a host of people here this morning that would just say, no matter what God tells me to do, I'm just going to obey. I am going to focus on pleasing God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. In this passage of scripture, they brought Baal worship, and there was a couple that had a child. And I can't remember if he was firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, but Elijah was born. And does anybody know what the name Elijah means? His name means Jehovah is God. So if you can imagine many people worshiping Baal, worshiping Baal, worshiping Baal, and yet you name, how many of you remember naming your children? Anybody remember that? Or is it too long ago? Anybody remember naming your children? Okay. I remember my wife would go back and forth on this issue of what shall he be called? His name shall be called Micah, for he shall save me. No, but I remember looking at Micah's name, Michaela's name, Malachi's name, and I wanted them to understand that your name has a purpose. And sometimes when you're naming children, you try to look at your name, at what the meaning of the name is. And there were certain names my wife and I liked, but we looked at the meaning of the name and we're like, no, we don't want to name him that, because then everybody else will name him that. And so we moved away from certain names. You know, Elijah's parents, they looked and they saw all the wickedness of the world. They saw all the wickedness of Baal worship and all the corruption. And you might be here this morning and you might say, well, I see the corruption at my work and I see all the bad things going on. And yet God put on their hearts to name their son Elijah, which means the Lord, he is God. The Lord is Jehovah. And so just from a simple way of naming a child, they took a stand in Israel's society to say, hey, this child is at least going to have a name that's different than everyone else. You look at, you read much of the book of 1 Kings and you will see heathen names all throughout the scriptures. But even as a child, the parents of Elijah knew, we want this child to be different. You see, his parents took a bold move in naming him this when the prevailing opinion for many years was Baal was much more popular than Jehovah. I can just imagine, you know, him as a child having a target on his back, knowing that, man, my name is Elijah. This means something. Jehovah is God. I bet naming him that probably kept him out of certain trials and tribulations because he knew, you know what? My name means God. I can't walk into that place. I can't go into that place. Can I remind you this morning? Our name is Christian. I remember being in a Muslim country several years ago. And just saying the name Christian was completely taboo. You couldn't say the name Christian. You know, we live in a society where Christian is not unpopular. We live in a society that there's very little persecution, but I do know there's peer pressure. And you know, this morning, I think it does us good to remember that in Antioch, they were called little Christs or Christians. When people look at you and say Christian, does it make them stand back and say, oh, that person is a true Christian. That person walks and they're honest. They have integrity. In this passage of scripture, we're going to look at a man, Elijah, who finally looked at God and said, you know, I've been named this as a child, but it doesn't matter what my name is. I have to truly walk with you, God. I have to truly do what you want me to do. And we see the country was wicked. There was much corruption. The Bible says Ahab was more wicked than any of the rulers before him. You remember he was the king of the northern kingdom and he succeeded his father Omri. You remember his wife Jezebel, and her name is a symbol of evil even in the end times in Revelation chapter 2. She did much to help Ahab corrupt the land by promoting the worship of Baal and opposing the worship of Jehovah. Let me just say this. It was a tough time to live for God. There, if you watch any of the news, you'll see people saying, oh, 2020 has just been a tough year. And they talk about all the different things that have happened in 2020. And while 2020 might be a tough year, I don't know if 2020 could hold a candle to this year in the scriptures. When there was great drought, when there was great famine, when everyone was worshiping a false god, and yet Elijah had to stand up and say, hey, God and God alone is who I'm serving. And it doesn't matter what everyone else does. I must do right. We see his life was positioned to be totally reliant on God at Cherith and to be sustained. This word Cherith means to cut. It's cutting. It's kind of where we get our word to prune. How many of you have ever pruned anything? This week, if you notice, some of the grounds are manicured. We see Brother List and Brother Mancheski and Brother Gustafson, they were out and they were making the grounds look great. And some of you noticed the front of the building's painted in the front. So if you see them, you can go by and say, hey, thanks for doing that. It looks great. But I saw Brian out here and he was cutting a tree and he was trimming it. And at first I thought he was pruning it, but then I realized the tree was dead. You know, when you stop growing for the Lord, I'm thankful God doesn't just cut us down. But there are times in our life when we're not serving God, God just takes us out of the way. There's a tree right back over here that Brian spent a lot of time on cutting and taking it out. But you know, God doesn't cut branches in our life to just ultimately cut us down. He wants us to grow. He wants us to, and I've talked to you many times about pruning in Uganda, and we had a place where we had 300 orange trees. And I would get certain farmers to come in, and it was amazing to me. You know, I saw some trees produce 10 times as much fruit after we pruned them. But you know what? We had to cut those branches all the way back. And I remember looking at them and going, there's no way that tree is ever going to do anything. Yet give it 9 months, give it a year, give it a year and a half. And depending on what the fruit was, there was so much more fruit. You know, Elijah was at a place called Cherith, the cutting, the pruning place. Maybe you're in a place today in your life and God's pruning you. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's something in your health. I don't know what the situation would be, but could I tell you to just give it over to the Lord and say, God, whatever you want me to do with this job, whatever the situation is, Lord, I'm giving it to you. You're in control. I'm not going to worry about it any longer. Yet no matter how wicked this nation of Israel was, God said, I'm going to prune you to bring you back. I want to prune you to bring you back. God is seeking for those few who still trust him in all matters of life. Because of the wickedness of Ahab, a terrible drought had been pronounced upon the land. And let me just remind us, whenever we do evil, whenever we do wicked, God says, I'm going to bring great judgment on you because I want to bring you back to me. Well, here, we see he was at this brook Cherith. And after he had been sitting there day and night and he was eating the bread and he was eating the meat and then he would drink the water from the brook, God said, you know, maybe he got comfortable. Maybe Elijah got comfortable and he said, you know what, this is nice having everything that I need. Maybe he even got comfortable camping at a place like this. How many of you like camping? Any of you like camping? Okay, I like camping. Some people do not like camping. I saw someone raise their hand and I know they've never been camping because I asked them. And I think it's funny that some of us are like, how many of you like the idea of camping? Anybody like the idea of camping? Okay, good. Some of you say, I like the idea of it, but I really... when I get out there, it's just kind of hard. You know, this happens and that happens. And I'll never forget one time for youth activity, Brother Scott, we went camping out in West Virginia. And we were out in the middle and it started to thunderstorm. I'm not going to say, this was not with a youth pastor. This was just with a Sunday school teacher. We went out and we were in this big field and there was a storm. And, you know, you've set your tents up and you can't really move because you've already hiked 3 or 4 miles up to this place, put our stuff out. And we didn't realize where we had camped out at. We woke up in the morning and there were 4 or 5 cows grazing right outside of our tent, mooing and doing. And we were like, where are we at? We opened our eyes, went outside the tent, and we had camped in an illegal spot where we weren't supposed to camp. And we were on somebody's property we weren't supposed to. We liked the idea of camping, but I remember the next day the man who took us, he was driving back. His neck was sore. His back was sore. You know, as a 14, 15-year-old kid, you're like, everything feels great. I'm okay. But to him, he was like, man, I'm not taking you guys camping again. You know, Elijah was sleeping on the ground probably in a place in Cherith that was difficult. God was feeding him. God was providing his needs. But even that, perhaps Elijah got a little bit comfortable with that campsite. And God said, now I'm going to dry up the brook, so you have to look to me, and I'm going to tell you where to go. And God told him a difficult place. God said, I want you to go to a place called Zarephath. Zarephath means a place of refining. And this place of Zarephath, he ends up going to. Did you know it's over 100 miles away from where he was? So it wasn't an easy place. And then God said this, you're going to go to Zarephath because there's going to be a widow who's going to sustain you. Now, how many of you know of a widow is not known as someone who would have great wealth to be able to sustain you? I want you to see this morning, God works in powerful ways that sometimes we want to question God. Have you ever wanted to question God and say, but Lord, why? It didn't make sense for Elijah to pack up and move, but God dried up the brook so he would be forced to go to this place called Zarephath. Here, God's grace was manifested in the life of a dear widow and her son. God sustained him when traveling a distance like this of 100 miles. And even though sometimes God might put us in a situation that doesn't make human sense, it's always right to just trust God and know his way is best. Psalm 146 and verse 9, the Bible talks about God is the one who relieves the fatherless and the widows. And yet God said, you know what, I'm going to use the most unlikely person to help you, Elijah, through this situation. I want you to see 3 things this morning. I want us to look at the widow's great burden, her great belief, and her great blessings. And those 3 things we're going to look at very quickly. But many here this morning, perhaps you have a great burden. This woman faced real circumstances beyond her control. She was a widow, and in this society, there was no help in coming. Let me ask you this. Do you have a great burden this morning? This widow had a great burden, as we're going to see in verses 9 through 12. She had great belief in verses 9 and verse 15. And then we're going to see the great blessings that God gave her. Many here, you might experience 2 things that this lady was going through. I want you to see 2 things. She was going through a burden of great loneliness, and she was going through a burden of limited resources. Great loneliness and limited resources. When we talk about loneliness, have you ever just been truly lonely? You know, you talk about a widow here. She lost her husband and now she's sitting there and I cannot imagine what this is like. I know what it was like just for my wife to come back to the States for medical treatment. And we were away from each other from about 6 months. And I'll never forget coming into my house and she had had an eye surgery. She had had a bad condition with her eyes. She had to get to Johns Hopkins Hospital, Wilmer Eye Institute. And I'll never forget going back to my house. We got her on the plane. She left with the kids. And I'll never forget getting home and hearing the silence in my house. It was lonely. And for them to go 4, 5, 6 months and nobody in your house, you're like, man, this is different. I can't imagine not having your mate for a long, extended period of time. And then you realize, no, your mate's not coming back. Your husband is dead. She was going through a period of great, great loneliness. And we look in this passage, the Bible says, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, what an odd request to go to a widow and just say, hey, you, get me a drink. I mean, it sounds almost disrespectful. It sounds very disrespectful the way I just portrayed it. But I want you to understand, in this thing, God was trying to test this widow to see, was she going to reply with the right attitude? And notice in verse 11, and she was going to fetch it, and he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Can you imagine? She was in loneliness. She was in limited resources. And this morning, you might be going through a situation at work. You might be going through a situation with your health. You might be going through a situation with your family, and you feel lonely. Can I encourage you that this book in God's Word, the Bible says this is the only thing that they could go on was the Word of the Lord. In three spots in this verse, they obeyed the Word of the Lord. You know, God says, my blessings to you are directly from this book. And we see here loneliness. We see limited resources. The widow had a great burden, but Elijah was told, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee, even in limited circumstances. You know, when we talk about limited resources, what are we limited in? I think of three things many of us are limited in time. Sometimes we say, the reason I don't want to serve the Lord in this area or that area, I just don't have the time to. Maybe we say, well, I'm just not very talented. I just don't have the talent to do that. And you know, I believe this widow could have very easily said, Elijah, listen, go to someone else. We're poor. We don't have much. And yet God said, I want to use you. God could have used many widows at this time, but he chose this widow. And I believe it's because he saw her heart. We see limited resources in time, perhaps limited resources in talent, and limited resources in treasure. She did not have much. In Job 36:15, the Bible says, he delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. You see, it takes someone in this situation who says, you know what? I don't have much, but whatever it takes, I'm going to sacrifice for the greater good. I'm going to sacrifice for someone else that I don't even know. There's many examples of this throughout history, of people sacrificing so other people could succeed. Some of you might have read this recently in the Washington Post. The 17th century villagers that sacrificed their lives to save others. In September 1665, there was a need for a quarantine. You know, today the need for quarantine to contain the spread of coronavirus has reminded historians of this small village called Eyam in the 17th century England. The Black Plague or Black Death ran in various forms from 1347 to 1665 and killed at least 25 million people in Europe and anywhere from 75 to 200 million people worldwide. The symptoms were flu-like symptoms after an incubation period of 3 to 7 days. In September 1665, a tailor's assistant brought a bunch of blankets from London to the villagers of about 800 people. What he did not know was in that blanket there were fleas that were infested with this black plague. Well, the residents of the inn were perishing from the disease, and the local pastor there, William Mompesson, along with the previous pastor, decided to quarantine the village to contain the disease. The county of Eyam lay on an important trade route between two prominent cities. And if the current plague was going to be withheld, many more would die. Together, they persuaded the villagers to voluntarily self-quarantine. It goes on with the eyewitness accounts to say how of an awkward situation it was to talk to this group of people and say, you know what, you're going to have to sacrifice so that this doesn't get spread throughout the rest of England. And you know, the responses were many, but people over here have it. People over here have it. And he says, listen, we're all going to have to have solidarity in this, and we're not able to leave this spot. Well, the quarantine was established with a 1 mile radius marked by a ring of stones. For 14 months, nobody went in or out of the village. Food was left at the boundary stone by nearby townspeople in exchange for gold coins they submerged in vinegar, which villagers believed would disinfect the coins. The death rate skyrocketed. One woman, Elizabeth Hancock, buried 6 of her children and her husband inside 1 month. To limit infections within Eam, church services were held outdoors, and some villagers left their homes to live outdoors nearby. By the plague's end, 260 of the estimated 800 residents had died, more than double the mortality rate of the plague in London. However, the villagers' self-sacrifice had worked. The plague never spread to nearby towns, and 14 months later, in November 1667, the quarantine was lifted. The Eam survivors went on to write several books, and people all throughout England credited this town, and they said this, who in a sublime, unparalleled resolution gave up their lives and their freedom. Yea, they doomed themselves to pestilent death to save the surrounding country. You know, this morning, if we would not doom ourselves, but if we would quarantine ourselves to Christ, and we would be in a situation that said, God, no matter what you ask me to give, you know, I'm sure when they asked this woman, look, I want you to provide food for this man, Elijah. I'm sure it had to be a striking thing to her. But why would I give my food enough for me and my son? And when we're going to die, we have no other resources. It makes no sense for her to take her food and give it to Elijah except for the word of the Lord. This morning, what has the word of the Lord told you to do? Is it something that seems impossible? Is it something that you say, I just don't see how God can use that? Those are the very things that God chooses to use. This is one widow who was willing to sacrifice the immediate, and God blessed her with much more. You know, I think when we as Christians sacrifice ourselves for periods of time, when God says, listen, I want you to go through this trial, I want you to go through this tribulation, if you're like the villagers of Eam that says, we're going to look at the greater cause that maybe Christ has, we don't understand it, we're just going to obey, I believe God blesses us with great blessings, as we're going to see. You know, it took a great burden from the widow, but I want you to see the widow's great belief. The widow's great burden turned into a great belief and ultimate blessing for generations after her, who have now learned from her giving. The Lord had prepared her heart. Look in verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. But I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So she had been following and doing the directions of God, and God had been preparing her heart. And we're going to look at a later passage in just a moment where God says, I could have used any of the widows in this day, but he chose that widow because of her heart. We see the widow's great belief in verse 9. And then in verse 15, and she went in and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. You know, when we obey God, when we do the right thing, God says, I can feed many people on one person's righteousness. Don't you want to be a person who lives a righteous life and can feed many other people? I'm amazed when I look at the situations in the scripture where one person made an eternal difference. Gideon was a great example this morning of someone who didn't let a pandemic of fear stop him from serving God. Faith to obey was something this woman had. She had to obey someone she had never met. She agreed first for Elijah's request for water, and then she agreed for his request of bread. You know, today I'm wondering how many times does God say, first, I want you to obey in this area. If you obey first in this area, and you notice, God didn't say, well, Elijah, first show her how the miracle works, and then she can feed her, and she can feed her son, and then she'll be more evident to do it more. No, God said, first, I want you to feed Elijah. Perhaps today it's something first, and I don't know the situation in your life. Maybe it's something with finances. Maybe it's a health worry. Maybe it's an issue at work, issues at home. Maybe it's an issue with another person. But God says, first, I want you to obey in this area before I'm going to bless in this other area. God allowed her own resources to run out before he stepped in to provide for her and her family. And maybe you say, well, I'm just about there. I am just about at the point where I've let my resources run out. Well, that's where we refill on God's grace and God's word. We see it was grace to Elijah first to serve. In verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. How many of us are fearing something today? I was reading an article on fear this week. They were talking about how many things we fear that 90% never come true. But people will worry about it. People will get sick. I think God had to remind this widow in verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. So that's what God says to us today. Go and do as I have said. What is it that God's burdening your heart about? What is it that God's put on your heart? Go and do. The grace was to serve Elijah. It was to give to Elijah. You know, I'm reminded in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Why does God give us anything? It's to abound unto good works. And in this passage, we see how that she was not going to sow sparingly. She was going to sow, and she just said, look, I'm going to give everything that I have. It was all that she had. Today, are you giving all that you have, what the Lord's asked you to give? God didn't ask us to give everything. God's asked us to give a portion. But in this situation, she had to give everything. Oftentimes, any of you remember Paul Harvey and the rest of the story? Any of you remember those? I love listening to that. I like my grandmother and I used to listen to that at night. She'd say, hey, let's listen to Paul Harvey. And I came across this week around Thanksgiving Day a few years ago. Well, now this is many years ago. A radio commentator, Paul Harvey, shared a true story of a woman and her frozen Thanksgiving turkey. The Butterball Turkey Company. How many of you know of Butterball? How many of you know of Honey Baked Ham? Okay, that's my favorite, by the way. Set up a telephone hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. One woman called to inquire about cooking her turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. That's right, 23 years. The Butterball, it's great to see you guys with masks because I can't see your expression, but I see people going, oh, like that. 23 years, the Butterball representative told her the turkey would probably be safe to eat if the freezer had been kept below zero for the entire 23 years. But the Butterball representative warned her that even if the turkey was safe to eat, the flavor would probably have deteriorated to such a degree that she would not recommend eating it. The caller replied, that's what I thought. Well, we're going to give our turkey to the church then. And she said this on national radio. You know, isn't that, though, can't that be something that we would say at times? Never physically in something like that. I'm thankful for the people in our church. But if we're not careful, can't we say sometimes, well, God, I'll give that to God. I'll give that to the things of the Lord. If we're not careful, we can take for granted many things. And we forget that God says, I've given you these things to make greater things for other people. We see God's grace relieved her fear. God honored the widow with many things. God saw the widow's sacrifice and obedience of heart and said, I will honor and bless you in a way that is beyond human comparison. Look, thirdly, the widow's great blessing in 1 Kings chapter 17 in verses 15 and 16. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So God replenished her physical need. And today, maybe you're in a situation and you say, man, I just don't know if God can handle this. God can handle it. Would you give it to him? God honored the widow's faith. You know, I'm reminded in Matthew 9, 28 and 29, when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then in verse 29, he touched their eyes, and he said these words, according to your faith, be it unto you. Let me ask you today, how is your faith? Do you have faith to know that God can handle any situation? Are you giving yourself over to the Lord to say, God, I know you're going to work in your word, but if you're not in his word, how many times faith comes? How many of you say, my faith is small, my faith is little? God says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So the more we're in the word of God, the greater faith that we can have. God's grace relieved her fear. I want you to see this. This is just amazing. Sometimes you can be trusting God and you think you're doing all the right things, and yet you see something happens in verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she saith unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and crieth unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him into his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You understand today? She experienced the great blessing of a great miracle. And yet God immediately, after a period of days, called her into a great trial of affliction. Her son dies. Even the man of God, Elijah, didn't understand. And you know, today, the fact of the matter is, something you could be going through, nobody on staff is going to understand. Nobody in your family will understand the situation. But God says, listen, I'm here. Would you call out to me? And Elijah knew, I don't have the answers. So Elijah went over, stretched himself over the child, and he prayed. You know, at times, that's the only thing we can do, isn't it? We can pray. We do everything we can in our own power. We try to make things fit financially. Let me ask you this. Don't make prayer the last thing you do. Make it the first thing you do. But sometimes we see Elijah had been in prayer, but God still allowed them to go through this circumstance. You know, the widow's great blessing was God replenished her physical need. God's grace relieved her fear, but she still went through a tragic loss. We see the tender prayer, but then we see the triumphant resurrection. You know, this is the first recorded resurrection in the scriptures. Isn't it wonderful to know that God can answer in huge ways? I'm reminded in Luke 4, verse 25 and 26. And if you have your Bible, turn there. Turn to Luke 4. Turn to Luke 4. And in verse 25, he says this. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So you understand what he's saying here? I tell you of a truth, there were many widows that needed help. There were many widows that needed me. And yet God says, listen, not many people asked. I believe this widow was someone who had the right heart before God, and he knew she would respond with great faith. You know, today, when God looks at us, does he see, hey, I know there's some people at Temple Baptist Church. I know there's some people in Virginia who are going to look to me, no matter what's going on in society, they're going to look to me and they are going to be godly, and they're going to say, God, whatever you want in my life, I'm going to follow you all the way. Trials and circumstances will come to everyone in this room. But will we be like the widow who, when the Bible says, let me tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel during the famine. Many of them saw this, but none of them was Elijah sent. God knows who he needs to send help to by our faith. And let me ask you this. How is your faith? Most of us know of the name, the Bill Rice Ranch. Bill and Kathy Rice in 1939 surrendered to go into evangelism in Illinois. And they had a little daughter born to them named Betty. And Betty was born, and she was a healthy child. Everybody, Betty, had, they said, had a great personality. You can see a little child, and you can see sometimes a kid just has spunk, right? And you can see this child had spunk, and people looked at Betty, and yet Betty had a problem. She started getting a high fever. They didn't know how to handle it. Well, they did everything they could. They took her to doctors, but the fever got so high, and they ended up finding out it was spinal meningitis. And Betty got so sick that they thought they were going to lose her. They didn't. She survived. But she was deaf. And it was a great burden on Bill and Kathy Rice that their child now was deaf. And at that time, there wasn't a lot of sign language going on as far as giving the gospel. And one of their greatest fears, they wrote in one of their books, was they were burdened that our own daughter would never hear the plan of salvation clearly. With pictures and a blackboard, the mother, Kathy, communicated Bible stories to her daughter, which resulted in Betty's salvation. In 1950, while preaching in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, Brother Rice, God led him to buy some property west of the city, and the Bill Rice Ranch was born. In the summer of 1953, the first week of camp was held for deaf young people who could come free of charge to ride horses, go swimming, play games, but most importantly, hear the gospel preached through sign language. They didn't realize there was a whole contingent of people in Murfreesboro and thereabouts around that could not hear the gospel. So they said, you know what? God sent us a circumstance that's terrible. People look at this situation. They didn't have a lot of other deaf children around. But they said, what if we made a camp where people could come and we could share the good news of Christ? You know, they've seen tens of thousands of deaf children come to Christ because of a terrible circumstance. Nobody here would choose your child to get spinal meningitis. And yet, how many tens of thousands of people have been saved by the Bill Rice Ranch, by going to the Bill Rice Ranch and hearing the gospel? Those who are deaf, those who, our pastor talks about one of the most important things. He was born in 1953. He talks about one of the most important things in life was going to camp every summer. Many of us have been to that camp. But you know, it never would have started without somebody going through a great burden. Someone going through such a burden that they had to look to God and say, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? And God said, you know what? I'm going to give you a great blessing if you'll only have belief. Let me ask you this morning. Maybe you've got a great burden. Where is your belief? Would you put your belief in the God of heaven today and say, God, I want you to use me, because God says, I want to give you great blessings. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this example of this widow. Father, we don't know what circumstances you've put us in this morning. We perhaps don't know why. But Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to mold our thinking into your thinking. Father, that we could say, God, I don't understand, but Father, I believe. Lord, I trust you. I know your way is best. I know your way is perfect, but God, would you give me great faith? And Lord, we know today if our faith is weak, Father, we know why our faith is weak. It's because faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Lord, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Lord, I pray today that you would increase our faith. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to realize that you want to have a great way in our lives. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.